Let's get into the lesson about predestination, and we'll pick up pretty much where we left off yesterday and hope to finish tomorrow. If we could look, if you're in your Bible, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. First verse of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's where life is. Are you in Christ? That's where the life is. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. So, let's go on to Titus 1, verse 2. In fact, let me just put these verses up there so we can see what the Bible actually says. There it is, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Titus 1, verse 2 is next, and then verse 3 in Titus 1. In hope of eternal life, still talking about life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So still talking about the promise of life. But hath in due times manifested in... I must have missed a word there. Hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, we're talking about faith, we're talking about predestination, and here it's talking about life and the promise of life. So, God calls us to exercise faith. That's, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And that's a universal principle. It's not just an Old Testament or a Hebrew principle. It's a Word of God principle. But exercise faith not as payment for justification. You can never do enough or even believe. Your justification cost a lot more than you trusting in God accomplishing it for you. It's His accomplishing it that did your justification. I don't know if I'm making that clear, but it seems like a very small thing not to have to do anything to be saved or to be justified, but rather just trust on Him. But that's the stumbling block that many people stumble over. They won't. I can do some. I'm not that bad. Some of my good works sure should count, Lord. You know, people just, they really have a hard time getting past that pride, saying, I'm not as bad as you think I am, God. Well, you don't understand the holiness of God and the awfulness of one departure from God's holiness. So we, you know, he is being very gracious to not only forgive us, not only justify us, but take that unholiness, that unrighteousness and sin that's on us, take it on himself, and die the death that was due me. And all we have to do is believe that's what he did, that he died for my sins and he rose for my justification. And we're saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that was a new pattern, first time usage when Christ saved Paul on the road to Damascus. You can't find it before that. If you're counting on something in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to save you, it's a different salvation for a different people. It's not for you. You can only find it in Paul's epistles, the way that God has announced that he's saving today, saving people. So you can see our faith in addition to the faith of Jesus Christ in several places in the Bible. Jesus Christ, it's the faith of Christ that justifies us. The faith of him, well, we'll get into that in a few minutes. I've got that further down in my notes. I don't want to spoil the story here, or the account, actually. Let's go to Galatians 2, verse 16, and see what the Bible says about the faith of Christ compared to what we believe, our faith. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're justified by Jesus Christ's faith. Even we have believed. That's our part. That's our faith. That's our trusting in what he did. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In Galatians 2:16 that we just read, you can see both your faith and the faith of Christ are needed. Christ already accomplished his faith in going to the cross, believing in the promise of life that he had from God the Father, that God would raise him from the dead without any of those sins of yours and mine still on him. They'd be left in the ground. They'd be out of sight. They'd be paid for. That was the promise of life. It was made to Jesus Christ, by God the Father to Jesus Christ. And that's the faith that we count on, we rely on, believe on Jesus Christ's faith that he was dying for our sins and that God the Father accepted it. It was a sufficient sacrifice to pay for our sins. It's the same thing in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 3. And we'll look at verse 9. And then we'll go, after that, we'll go to Romans 3, verses 21 and 22 in Romans 3. So here, Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's what Paul found out. You know, he thought he was so righteous, and when he was persecuting people for believing that Jesus was really the Son of God and that he really rose from the dead, they thought they were doing Judaism a favor by killing Christians, disciples. But when he was standing there in front of Jesus and saw that Jesus really had the nail prints in his hands or that he really was the Lord of heaven, he was bankrupt. He had nothing to offer. He knew he should have been struck dead at that very moment. And he said in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not people like I used to be, he's saying. A Pharisee seeking, you know, to keep all the law. Not like that at all. But sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the first. And that's the word protos there that's translated chief. He's the chieftain. First one in that way. Let's go back to the beginning of Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. There it is again, the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God. By faith. Let's go down to Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they point to it. They say this is God's righteousness as you read it there in the law. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Well, that very righteousness, what about it? It's unto all. It's unto you and me, every person. And it's upon all them that believe. So it comes up to everybody, but it's only upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. I hope you're getting an accurate picture here. All those verses show the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that Jesus Christ had to have, and our faith also that we have to have in trusting that Christ took care of all our sin, all of our condemnation, and all of our judgment, that we were judged. The wages of sin is death. That was our judgment on us. And he died our death to supply us with salvation. Jesus Christ became our sin and made believers like you and me that believe that believe in the righteousness of God imputed to us, that He did save us in Christ. He makes us that way. God, it's not something we achieve. It's not we're good and we, you know, righteousness by keeping the law, like it said there in Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. We have the imputed or accounted righteousness from God, God's own righteousness. That's way better than you and I can do. So, Jesus Christ made us God's righteousness, but before He could do that, He became our sin to take that sin away. So that, because God's righteousness is incompatible with sin. Okay, let's get back to Romans 5. We'll look at Romans 5, the first two verses. Therefore, in other words, because we've trusted, if you go through from Romans 4:19 to the end of the chapter there, if you trust God to have died for your sins, been delivered for your offenses, it says, and risen for you, raised again, resurrected for your justification, justified, I think, is that, accounted the righteousness of God. You're accounted righteousness, just like Abraham was. And therefore, because of that, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's not mad at us anymore. Verse 2, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I love that. We have access by faith into this grace. It's not the opposite way around. We don't have to wait for a capricious God to grace us with enough faith to believe so that He can, you know, save us. It doesn't depend on, I mean, God did His part. It depended on Him, yeah, doing His part. But He's already done His part. It's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. So it's not grace to count on the fiat of God. Maybe He saved me and maybe I'm one He condemned. No, that's not sovereignty. That's not the sovereignty of a God of grace. That's a made-up phrase, sovereign grace. God is God, and He sticks to His word, and He made the rules by which He would go, and that includes that sin must be died for. And yet He can die for our sins and impute unto us His righteousness when we exercise faith that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. And it's not circular. It's not a circular reasoning because God did it. It's something that He actually did. It's not, you know, if and like a pyramid scheme or something. So, grace isn't conditional. Other than it must be received by faith, that is a condition that God places on it. It must be received by faith. But there's no place in the Bible that there is any human being that cannot have the faith to believe the gospel. We can already believe. Having heard the word of God, we can believe. And, well, faith comes from the word of God. We have access by faith into this grace. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. That's a paraphrase. It's close, but it's, I think, a couple prepositions were different there, but it's the same meaning. You know what? We want to get it right. Let me just get the verse here. Romans 10, I'm looking it up. Oh, you got it up there. Great. Thanks, Jane. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That may have been the exact reading of it. Anyway, back to Romans 5. In verse 2, it is so important regarding predestination that those who claim that God chooses from the start And that's, from the start, is the important part there, that salvation is initiated by God choosing who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and that they were created to suffer damnation. They display a lack of study. They just haven't gathered all the scriptures that have anything to do with it and found out exactly what God is saying. They're making up things to bridge or to patch across the areas they don't understand from the Word of God. They don't understand it, even though it's in the Word of God. They need to study more, in other words. So, the truth is that God, it says in the Bible, He foreknew your choice. He foreknew the foreknowledge of God. I think that's Romans 8:29 or 10:29. 8:29. Romans 8:29. Yep. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." So who did He predestinate? He predestinated those that He foreknew. Foreknowing is the first step before predestinating. It's actually not the first step. What did He foreknow? He foreknew your choice, whether you would believe or whether you would rebel and say, "I'm good enough without being saved." As silly as that sounds, people say that. Not everybody is saved, even though it's available. But He foreknows who's going to believe, and He predestinates them not to be saved. It doesn't say anything about predestined to be saved. He predestinates them to not only be saved, justified, glorified, but conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he didn't choose, as a monster would, "You're going to go to hell because I created you to go to hell. I'm sovereign. I can do what I want." Well, He doesn't want to do that. He is a God of love. And the wrath only comes after millenniums of love and of tolerance, tolerating, not tolerance like we've got in the country today. That's a misdefinition, a redefinition. But anyway, we'll get back to here. People go to the lake of fire because they have not believed the gospel of their salvation. And it's right there in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. It's at the end of Romans 4. It's in the middle of Romans 3. It's at the beginning of Romans 5. If you just believe it, that's the thing. That's the pivot point. Regarding all of humanity, God does not predestinate who is going to be saved. God predestinates who's going to be conformed to the image of His Son. And in that process, He calls them. He justifies them. But in between God calling you and God justifying you, you do that He foreknew He was going to do. You believe. You believe the gospel of your salvation. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your faith is involved there. But first of all, God foreknew you would believe the gospel of your salvation. People that claim that God chose you so that you would go to hell, they're building theories without studying. And they're not including all the inspired scriptures. Something went beyond before. How could God foreknow something that didn't come before? I mean, just look at the word "for" and "know." He knew it because it was before. He was before all things, and He looked down and saw your choice, or looked over. I don't know whether it's down or over. I know heaven is above, but saw your choice. He predestined you to be called. Then He called you. Then you had your choice that He foreknew. You believed, you were justified, glorified, and conformed to the... When we finally get to heaven, we will be conformed to the image of His Son. Our spirits are now. Our spirits are seated, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now, if we're a believer. Romans 8, verses 29 through 30 are very tight. There is no backing out from start to finish. From God foreknowing your choice to believe, to God glorifying you. Whom He did foreknow, them He also glorified. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a joy to us, a benefit. These next verses, they'll help to explain Romans 8, verse 30, and we'll be looking at Romans 10, 14 to start with. But they help to explain Romans 8, verse 30 that we just looked at. You got to keep in mind that there's a difference between a person being called by God to believe. On the one side, that's different from a person calling on God for help after having believed. Do you see the difference? I mean, they both have a person in them, they both have God in them, and they both have calling in them. But in one case, God is calling you to believe Him. And in the other case, you are calling on God for help after you've believed. So let's go through that. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So, no, this is not the same as called back in Romans 8. Because God is calling us to believe in that case. But here, how can they call on Him, call on God to help them, whom, even to help him with salvation, if they haven't believed in him? So the step before calling on the Lord is to believe on him. Only believers can call on him. We need to believe the gospel of salvation. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So the step before believing is hearing the call. And only those who hear the Lord and the gospel can believe it. If a person has not heard the Lord or heard of the Lord, how can they believe in Him? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The step before hearing the Lord, or hearing about the Lord, is that there must be a preacher. Without a preacher or the Bible, what is there for a person to hear? They can't hear about the Lord without a preacher or without the Bible itself. How shall they hear without a preacher? The Holy Ghost sent Paul to Israel and to the rest of the world later on, but originally to Israel, the way it had been before salvation is of the Jews, for John 4:22. And the Holy Ghost sent Paul to Israel to draw out a remnant. Now, there was a remnant already by the time of Acts 9 when Paul was saved. It was a prophetic remnant of people in Israel that believed Israel's doctrine. And they were a small remnant, but they believed. And the rest were blinded, Romans 11:7. But that's not the remnant that Paul's talking about there in when he's talking about a remnant according to the election of grace. That would be the prophetic remnant. So, well, let's summarize for a minute here. Romans 10, verse 14 says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, by the time of Acts 13, when he started preaching this salvation to you Acts 13:26. Let me get it up here. I'm getting it. Is the word, I think it is the word of this salvation. So let me get that pointed up here. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Israel. So that's Jews. And whosoever among you feareth God. That's God-fearing Gentiles. to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he distinguishes the salvation he's preaching as being different than that salvation that they had already heard of. And he says, to you. To who? To the Jews and the Greeks there in the synagogue. Well, that's who he started with. But by the time you get to Acts 20, verse 24, he says, I've received a ministry to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's described later, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So he was no longer going to the Jew and the Greek after he was imprisoned there. He was preaching to all men and sending letters, epistles to all men. Everything in those epistles apply to us. Well, because we're in the body of Christ. And those people in the body of Christ before he was preaching to all men have all the information about the body of Christ, but they've also got additional information about how to treat the Jews that came out of the synagogues with them, that prophetic remnant that just started being believers. He wasn't preaching on somebody else's foundation. He laid the foundation of the gospel of God. And those that believed the gospel of God, that Jesus is the risen Messiah, those that believed it and had been called to be Jews were the prophetic remnant right there in whichever synagogue he was in this case in the Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13. Those that came out of the those that believed the gospel of God, those facts that Jesus is the risen Messiah, and they had been called internally, you could say, or spiritually by God to be body of Christ believers, they would get to hear Paul's gospel of Christ, that if you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, you're saved. You don't have to wait till Christ returns to blot out your sins and to save you. You don't have to endure to the end to be saved. You are saved. Ephesians 2:5 says it clearly. You are saved. Ephesians 2:5. So, let me get back to my notes. I'm trying to see where I left off here. By the time of Acts 13, the Holy Ghost had sent Paul, and you can see that even more clearly, the actual sending in verses 2 and 4, Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. Verse 3 is something else. That's the people in that area sending them. And that ended in Acts 14:26. But the sending of the Holy Ghost in Acts 13:2 and Acts 13:4 continued on as you go through Acts. He was still going to the Jews and the Greeks, preaching the work. Remember, it says that Mark went not with them to the work, and Paul didn't want to have him rejoin them since he left the work. He went back to Judaism, apparently. Barnabas went. All right, I'm getting on a rabbit trail here. Sorry. Welcome to the room, those that I didn't greet. But let's get back. When Paul preached the gospel of salvation, it was his manner to preach the gospel of God, who Jesus is, first, and then preach the gospel of salvation. But when he did preach the gospel of salvation to those Israelites and Israel blessing Greeks in the synagogues, that was when they heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's when those people heard. Well, who got to hear? Not everybody. It would be those in the synagogue, those that were Jews and those that were Jew-blessing Greeks. Those that were coming to God through Israel's program, in other words, in the synagogue. They heard, and they had their opportunity to believe, to be saved into the body of Christ. Paul was preaching that Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to be saved. And that was according to Romans 10, verse 14 on your screen. So how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's what that's all talking about. That also has to do with the Holy Ghost sending Paul. In Acts 13, when the Holy Ghost sent Paul with the new gospel of salvation, that new pattern it's called in 1 Timothy 1:16, the Bible does not record that at that time there was a change in those to whom the new gospel was sent. Jesus Christ still was commissioning Paul to go to those same people that he went to there. He went to Israel. He didn't travel out of the land. He spoke to the Jews, and only twice did he speak to Gentiles about spiritual things. I mean, he spoke to the soldier and told his disciple to go down and get the coin out of the fish's mouth to pay their taxes and stuff like that. But that's incidental. That's not talking to them about their soul or their spirit, you know, their salvation or anything like that. So, for a while, Paul's new gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins, was still sent to the Jews and the Greeks, those who blessed Israel, blessed the Jews, fearing the God of Abraham. In Ephesians, in Ephesus there, that was... let me put it this way. The book of Ephesians was written to those in Ephesus, but it was written after Paul had visited there two times, once he visited, and then in Acts 20, he went back and just met them at the seashore, I think, in Miletus. But anyway, it's different people. He doesn't know these people. It says in Ephesians 1:15, when I heard of your faith, he had to hear about them. He hadn't heard that they... He hadn't met them. It's not those people that wept on his shoulder, on his neck, when he said, I won't see your face again. But if you remember that meeting in Acts 20, starting in verse 17, when he calls down the elders from Ephesus down to Miletus, and he tells them, that's all in Acts 20, after Acts 20, verse 6, when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, and Philippians 4, could we see Philippians, oh, she's not here. She's having trouble with her internet, I think. Let me just pull up Philippians 4:15. Paul says when the beginning of the gospel was. Now, the gospel of Christ had already begun, so it's not that. But he says, now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. Well, we know from Paul's own words, or Luke's words at least, in Acts 16, verse 12, let me just put it up there, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So Philippi is the chief city in that part of Macedonia. It's no small town. It's a seaport, and probably had several, if not many, synagogues in it. That's what that verse shows us there. But if you go to when he sailed away from, let me put Acts 20 verse 6 up there, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. So when they sailed away from Philippi, this is Acts 20 verse 6, when they sailed away from Philippi, they were sailing away it's up there above it in Philippians 4:15. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, depart is the word I was looking for. When they sailed away from Philippi, they were departing from Macedonia. So Acts 20 verse 6 is the beginning of the gospel to all people, because the other gospel had already begun. The gospel of the kingdom had begun and ended. The gospel of Christ had begun there in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. And so this has to be the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God, as shown by these scriptures. It's not all the way from Acts 9. In Acts 9, he was only sent with the gospel of God. And you can see that in at least three places there in Acts 9. Verse 20, verse 22, and verse 27, I believe it is, show that he was preaching the gospel of God. There's no word of him preaching the gospel of Christ, how to be saved, until you get to Acts 13. But he was in Acts 13. He only preached it to the Jews, to those the brethren, the Jews, and those also. What was the term used? I'm scrolling back, trying to find it. I don't think I can. It's in there. It is no Acts 13:26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. That's the Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God. That's the Greeks. Those Jew-blessing Gentiles that were trying to come to God on Israel's basis, not through the body of Christ. Okay. Lost my place again. All right, so in Ephesus, that was the Acts period believers mentioned in Ephesians 1:12. If you look at Ephesians 1:12, you can see those were the early believers in Ephesus. But before Paul was sent to all people, it was the we who first trusted in Christ. And there we go, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then if you go to 13, verse 13, it was while later... after a while that the Bible first recorded that Christ sent Paul to all men, and that was what we reviewed there in Acts 20 verse 6 when he sailed away departed from it's the same event, different words, from Macedonia. Christ sent Paul to all men with that new gospel of Christ crucified for our sins to be saved. Then, when you read in Ephesus, in Ephesians, first chapter, verse 15, in Ephesus, the believers that Paul had only heard of were the ones that were the ye also, in back in Ephesians 1:13. Those post-Acts believers who trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Those were the after ones. And Paul in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:16 says, hereafter, those who hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The last six words of the verse are the gospel. Somebody over in Facebook was asking, what is the gospel? Well, that's it in six words. It's more than Christ died for your sins, though. It's believe on him. Put your trust in him on that basis that he died for your sins. Isn't it? It's not just that he died for your sins. Otherwise, it would be everybody in the world would be saved. But it requires our faith in what he did for us. So it was another step later in Acts that Christ sent Paul to preach and to write epistles to all men, to the Gentiles that were far hence doctrinally, not merely those Gentiles whose synagogue presence would provoke Israel to jealousy and to save some of them. That was the Gentiles that is being addressed in Romans 11:11. Not all the Gentiles. It doesn't say all the Gentiles. It says the Gentiles that will provoke Israel to jealousy. Then in Acts 22:18, verses 18 and 21, just before Christ sent Paul to those far-off Gentiles like you and me, he prophesied. I don't like the word prophesied. That's about Old Testament and Israel's program. He previewed, though, he previewed Paul in Acts 18 in the temple, that he would send him to all men in the future. He would send him, but not to tell anybody about it yet. He had to forbear the telling, even though he knew the truth. 2 Corinthians 12:6 tells us that. But it was after Paul's temple vision in Acts 18:22 that Christ sent Paul to people that did not bless Israel. People that didn't care about Israel, didn't care about God even, and preached the gospel to alien, heathen people like us that didn't know God's covenants or care about God's covenants. Whatever, you know, didn't know about the people that God made the covenants with, Israel. But they knew they needed a Savior, just like we eventually did. And by God's grace, He saves us in that way. And here we'll go to that verse we talked about earlier, 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. And thank you for posting, Jane and Sam, both of you. And anybody else that pitched in too, thank you. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody should accept this as truth. It's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save law keepers. No? Well, that's the way it had been. But the change is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. And boy, if it takes a sinner, if anybody qualified, Paul did after, you know, committing the unforgivable sin for Israel there when he stoned Stephen, who was speaking, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to the high priest and to the council, the elders, he was a Pharisee there, Saul of Tarsus was, and to the council. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost, stoning Stephen while he was speaking to them the words of the Holy Ghost. But being a sinner, that lets all of us qualify, doesn't it? That's the only way we can come to God today. Change your mind about trying to get good enough for God and accept your place as a sinner, needing Christ Jesus for your Savior. It wasn't that God's grace changed or that His provision for salvation changed. It was just that later that all people were included in those that heard. Remember that word heard? Romans 10:14. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Well, now all people can hear. And that's the giving of that's God dispensing His grace to all people now. Not His grace in saving all people, but His grace in letting all people hear so that they can believe and be saved. Okay, and not everybody is saved. Not teaching universal salvation here. Once we start hearing, then we become able to believe. And if someone happened to hear before Paul's all-man sending, while he was still going to the Jews and the Greeks, if an alien Gentile, a heathen, heard, perhaps through the window of the synagogue while he was going by, and he believed, well, that's the conditions of the gospel, that he would be saved. It's just that Paul wasn't sent to them. That wasn't his commission yet. And so, who did he write to? He wrote to who he was sent to. And so when you read in those early epistles things that you don't understand, it's because they're different than the other, the later epistles that Paul wrote, because he was writing to different people, people with different problems, problems about how to avoid getting executed by the Romans, how to avoid getting stoned by the Jews, how to see their families and their relatives get saved into the body of Christ. You think we got problems? They had big problems that were addressed in Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, and Galatians. Those, it turns out to be six books because of the first and seconds. I think we'll stop there and try to cover the rest tomorrow.